Hopefully you've been able to turn to James chapter 1. If you're using a pew Bible, it's 178 if you start from the back, page 178. I don't know about you, but there are times when I come into a conversation that's like in the middle of the conversation, and I'm not really sure what has been said before, and if what I'm saying is a repeat of what somebody else has said, or if I've missed the whole point of the conversation, and somehow it's like awkward. I don't know if you've ever had that, where you just come into a conversation, somebody says something, and you just pause thinking, out of context, that really sounds weird. Well, that's kind of how I feel tonight. I know what passage you looked at last week, but I wasn't here. And I trust that Pastor Mike, I'm confident in him teaching the Word faithfully and having studied the Word. I know where we're at, but last week I had the privilege of going to Guatemala, and I feel like short-term missions is almost like jumping into a conversation that's been had. You're jumping into a work that has been going on. People have done things, people have proclaimed things, and you might be repeating what somebody else has said already, maybe with a slight twist, or you're making a point that somebody else has made, but you're jumping in the midst of something, and then you're pulling out. And it is something that I enjoy doing. In fact, me and Pastor Tim were talking, providence that Don Rhodes came up here and prayed. I'm so thankful for him and the many years that I was able to go with him on short-term mission trips. He's a godly man, and I'm thankful for him. But as we look at this passage, we are kind of jumping into a conversation. You've had this conversation, and we're jumping into this. I do want for us to look at a couple of passages before here, because in ministry, we do jump into these little breaks where we're not sure what's before and what's coming after. These are what I shared with my group that went with me to Guatemala. Mark 4, 26 and 27, this is a portion of the parable, and it says, and he was saying, this is Jesus, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know." Paul talks about his ministry and how it's only a part of a whole. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." Tonight we're going to talk about God's goodness and salvation. This topic we could go on for a long time. I love the book of James because of its practical application. It's actually called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And so as we look at this, the passages before now and the passages afterwards are going to give practical application about how can we live out what the Spirit is doing inside. Well, how can the inside be fleshed out to the outside? But if you don't watch out, you can miss a main point of this conversation and come to some false conclusions that godly men in the past have made. I love Martin Luther. I love Martin Luther. After the birth of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, as he was translating the Bible into German, he made this statement. So this is early on in his ministry. Later on, he comes back around and he says it is a faithful letter. But this is what he says about this epistle of James. He says, "St. James's epistle is really a right strawy epistle compared to these others, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, 1 John, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it." The conversation that James has, inspired by the Holy Spirit with us and with Christians throughout the centuries, is one of great importance. And if we miss what I believe this verse says, we may come to similar conclusions. I think with a little bit of time, Martin Luther could have been convinced otherwise, and I think later on in his ministry he was. But if we don't watch out and we skip over this in our quick reading, you know, I'm waking up, I got to read a chapter of the Bible. I'm hitting James, and I'm reading through it. And if I don't stop and meditate on this, I might think that James is just giving me a bunch of check boxes. Do this in trials. Do this in temptations. And pray like this. Listen like this. Be self-controlled like this. Notice how religion looks and do that. Watch what you say. And I may at the end of the day think, if I check off all these boxes, if I do my homework and I go to Professor Jesus, at the end of the day, he will let me come into heaven. Here's my homework, Jesus. Did I pass? Did I check all the boxes? This verse, if we are too quick, we miss the foundation of this epistle. The foundation that is the gospel clearly spoken in this verse. So, let us look at James 1:18. Now, you might be thinking there's a misprint on that. We're looking at one verse tonight. Yes, yes, we are. But it's an important one, like I've said. So, I'm going to read from verse 16 through 18, but let me begin. I'm reading out of the English Standard, but you can follow along with me in your translation. It says, verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Pray with me. Father, you are a good father. God, you are gracious and you are merciful. Your steadfast love endures forever. God, I pray that as we look at your word, God, you would open up our eyes to your goodness. God, that you allow us to see your gospel. God, just as you spoke into existence the light, God, you would speak into our hearts and soften our hearts to the glory of your gospel. God, I pray that as we look at your word, we would cherish it. God, that we would seek to know Christ. And God, that just as you say here, that we would be first fruits. God, that we would see the hope that is to come. And that God, in that hope, we would serve you in a mighty way today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I have 4 points in this. You might wonder, how can we squeeze out 4 points out of this? Well, I will tell you this. I am highly indebted to Pastor Phil in this. Just several years ago, he walked through James with you. And as I was talking with him about this verse, he was kind enough to give me what he had covered. And so I'm indebted to him. I'll take a few different roads, but hopefully in the end, it'll just be us explaining the same text in the same faithful way. So first, I want to look at God's gracious work. And I'm actually not starting with the first phrase. I'm going to jump just to the next part. I put it there, 18b. It says, "He brought us forth." That is the main sentence in this verse. That is, if you take away everything else, it is still a sentence. And so this, whenever we're studying the Bible, is important that we find what is a subject, what is a verb. Yes, English is still practical. So English class, it still applies to studying the Bible. So as we look at this, James is saying this. He brought us forth. Right here, when we look at this is a language of childbirth. And this language, James has actually already used just a few verses before. In verse 15, he says, "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And so here, James has already told us this sense of lust giving birth to ultimately death. And now he is telling us what God brings forth. And that is, he brings us to life. But the New Testament speaks of us dead in our sins and many other spots. And I'm just going to point out a couple. Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. This is our condition if we are human. At least a portion of our life is what Romans 5:12 says. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 4, he gives us another glimpse, a supernatural glimpse, a spiritual glimpse of this. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The gospel is veiled to the unbelieving. The God of this world is at work in those around us. The God of this world is seeking to keep somebody unbelieving. It doesn't take us forcing them to be unbelieving. The God of this world is helping them. So, one, we're born this way. Two, we willingly remain this way. And three, there's spiritual warfare to help keep us this way. But something must change. Jesus, when he was walking on this earth, a religious leader came to him by night, asking him a question about eternal life. And Jesus said to him in John 3, I've just taken a couple of verses out of this conversation, 3:3 and then 7 and 8, says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This tells us two things. One, you must be born again. Something must change. Not just a physical birth. Our physical birth, we are dead in Adam. Something else must happen. Jesus calls it here, born again. And this language that James is picking up, that God says he brought us forth. There's a birthing type language there. Is not something that's foreign to the New Testament. It is a new birth that we are required to do. And then Jesus even says that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So, as we look at this, we will see God is active in the work of salvation. He is not passive. He is active in that work. There is hope that God intervenes in the condition of man. And as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians, let's just continue with Paul's thought and pick up with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus." Just as God chose to bring about creation, there was no need. Nobody needed to persuade him. There wasn't some, "I think this would be cool." But simply out of his will, he spoke all things into existence. Paul is likening that to the work that he does in the heart of one coming to faith in Christ. And so he brings us forth. He brings about salvation for the unbeliever. We've been there. I hope you have. I hope that tonight you could look back and you could remember a time when I was rejecting Christ, that I heard the gospel, and all I could think of was clinging to Christ. God works. Would we have it any other way? Would we really want to rely on somebody's word choice? Would we really want to rely on somebody's delivery of a message? Somebody's action in a certain realm? Or would we want to rely on an all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful Creator, Redeemer, and Lord? James puts forth that He brought us forth. It is Him, God, who is the actor in this. I am I'm thankful for that. Now, you might ask yourself right now, and I don't know if you're asking yourself at this moment, what does that mean for me in acting in salvation? Does it mean that I can lay back and say, God, take the wheel? Does that mean for the lost person that I go to work with, that I just have to pray and God will bring that salvation? Do I need to do anything with this? And I'll say that the New Testament is clear that as somebody, if you're sitting there wondering, what part do I play in salvation, the New Testament commands you to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. He calls us to believe. He calls us to faith. But in all of this, we must know that it's God that's giving that grace for me to believe. When I'm praying for my coworker, I am praying for them. But also, I look for opportunities to be wise and speak the truth with love into their lives, to proclaim the gospel to them. When I'm checking out the grocery store, do I see the same person checking out that's ringing things up? Can I go to their lane? It might take me 5 more minutes, but can I go to their lane so that I can continue a conversation I've been having? In obedience to the gospel, I can proclaim that gospel, knowing God is at work in salvation. It is not based upon me. I'm not the basis of salvation. I am not the Savior. But I'm a messenger seeking to be faithful. But God authors that salvation. And thanks be to God that He does that. Point number 2 that I would like us to look at is God's willing gift. This is actually the beginning of this. It says, in the exercise of His will. His will. Think about that. It is not some need that God is sitting there wringing His hands thinking, will lost sinners come and believe in me? Am I worthy of that? No. But of His will He brings us forth. In verse 17, we're going to look at this later on, but in verse 17 it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. In this, every good gift. Think about how many things you've just said, man, this is good. The other night, my boys, they're playing football, and there's a football camp going up. I don't know if you have you seen that, but the fields, but there's been a football camp going on. Monday night, we got done with football camp, and it was late. We hadn't had dinner, and so we ran over. We were thinking, we're hot, we're sweaty. We need to eat outside. And so we ran over, grabbed some food, and we sat outside and ate. And I was just sitting there, unbelievable. I was like, this time last week, heat index of 110 degrees. This is wonderful. It's like 70 degrees with a nice breeze. And we were just sitting out there. They were a little bit cold, but that was okay. They endured that for my sake. But that was a good gift. I was just sitting there thinking and talking with my wife as they were, my boys were being crazy as they eat. But just thinking about times past that we've had moments where it's just been good gifts from God. And that evening was a good gift. But that is the God we serve. That is the God that's being spoke of here, that has the power to bring forth life, is the God that is not ill will toward us or capricious in the way of one day I'm going to cause harm and the next day I might cause good, but is one who is good. He exercised His will. The prophets write of this covenant love toward His people. Ezekiel 36:26, and I emphasize the I will on this, because just listen to this. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is a covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us the one who is mighty to save. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. We do not have to coerce God to save. We do not have to somehow perform battle with him in some kind of spiritual chess match, hoping that we'll get checkmate and force his hand into doing something in the work of salvation. No. We serve a God who willingly, by his will, brings us forth. Third point this evening is God's good word. James 1:18 tells us that of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. In this is the first of four times James is going to go in to use the word word. So use this phrase, word. In verse 18 through 23, he uses it four times. And so next week, just have your ears peeled for when he uses it. Because all of those commands that he is telling us is based in this verse. And really, I would argue that all the commands in this whole book, they are based in this one verse, by the word of truth. So what is the word of truth? Good question. What is the word of truth? Well, several times it's mentioned in the New Testament, and it's synonymous with gospel. I'm going to give you two spots here. Ephesians 1:13, in him, you also, after listening to the message, some translations use word there, of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. I'm so thankful for this church. How on a regular basis we see resources set aside, people set aside, time set aside for the proclamation of the gospel. There's not many Sundays this summer where we're not going to have a commissioning right here. Or we're not going to have a report of what has happened. And that is a beautiful thing. Not only that, but I mean, I'm thinking last week I was in Guatemala. This week I'm here. Today we have a group from East Asia returning. We have a college student spending time their whole summer in South Asia. And one who just got back from Guatemala is going to go to Kenya on Saturday. Not to mention all of those trips and many more that I'm not mentioning. But members of this church are regularly serving in mobile home ministry. Some even tonight. Some of them have ministered longer in mobile home ministry than my eldest son has been alive. He's 8 years old, and they have spent over a decade pouring into the same ministry. May not get a big poster with their face on it, or get accolades or medals or trophies, but faithfully serving week after week. Not only that, but hundreds in this church gather for community groups, proclaiming the gospel to each other, proclaiming the word of truth. And there are many more examples of people going out of their way to pour out the word of truth in the lives of others. Whether it be to each other, whether it be to somebody all the way across the world, whether it be across the country or in our community. But we cannot be content. While I praise God of what he has done through this church, and then also praise God for what he's done with the churches around us. A report, the April report, so it has the data from up to May 1st from the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. So our mission sending agency that our denomination has, it stated that over 5 million people live in people groups where there is no known evangelical churches. There are no known evangelical Christians. There are no known resources. And at this point, there's no one aiming at changing that. Wow. over 9 million people will be born, will live, and will die, and not even hear a whisper of the gospel. We can't be content with that, guys. They might hear about Christianity, but it's kind of like a weird animal that you would hear about in the San Diego Zoo. You know it exists, and somebody might talk about it. They probably give you wrong information about it. You know, it can live 500 years, or it can jump 19 feet. But the whole time, you've not ever interacted with it. And really, you're not seeing the truth of it. 9 million people. If you expand it just a little bit more, 900 million people. Over 900 million people live in people groups where there are some Christians, but less than 2%. And so if you take a room this size, it'd be as if one person or two people in this room were Christian, and you would consider that to be this kind of people group. There are no active church planting in the past 2 years. So we don't know of anybody who is seeking to reach these people. And so 9 million people, no known Christians, no known churches, no known resources, and nobody's attempting. 900 million, we know that there's probably some Christians. You're iffy on the resources, depending on. But nobody's going. We cannot be content with where things are, but we seek boldly to look at that and say, you know what? Let me pray. Let me support in some way. Would God have me go? Although this passage, it mentions the word of truth, and I told you that that means the gospel, but let's just expand that a little bit more, and let's look at the Bible. I was looking at Wycliffe Bible Translators. If you have not looked at their website, I encourage you to go and look. They are doing an amazing work. They're translating the Bible into languages, and if these languages do not have a written word, what they're doing is they're going out and they're sending teams to get the language written down with the proper alphabet. So whether you use Sanskrit or whether you use Latin letters, they do that work. And they're right now they have 3,700 Bible translations in progress. That is amazing. Their goal is for all languages by 2025 to have the Bible in their local language. But with a quick glance at their website, you'll notice that there's over 2,700 Bible translations that have yet to begin. And with knowledge that that could take between 5 and 10 years, the task that's ahead is difficult. Whenever I see a stat like that, I think to myself, how many of these do I have? How many do I have on my phone? How available are the scriptures to me? How available is God's truth available to me that I may look at it and see the word of truth, the truth, each day? And how often am I distracted by smaller things? My prayer is that we would love this word of truth, proclaim it to each other like we have. The fourth point I'd like to bring our attention to is our glorious hope. Our glorious hope. So finally, in all of this, there is a glorious hope. There is a great hope. And the Holy Spirit writes so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. God's purpose in salvation is that we will now get a glimpse of what we will see, what is to come. That we would see right now what is to come. I don't know about you all, but me and my wife, we try to do a garden every year. By May, we're really excited about it. By June, we're seeing some fruits by it. By July, we're over it. But in these months, she has a cucumber plant, or actually like three cucumber plants. And at this point, you see the flowers, they're on the vine. This vine is growing everywhere. It is taking over everything. And you'll see like these little small cucumbers, little small ones. You got to keep an eye on them because they get big quick. But they are glimpses of the fruit to come. They are glimpses of what is to come. For those of you that like cucumbers, That is a glimpse of tasty vegetables. If you like pickles, just wait a little bit longer, and they're great fresh stuff. For me, it's neither. I don't like them. But for some, there you go. God allows us to see today first fruits of what's to come. And we know that He's faithful. We know that no matter what is in store for us, whether it be a doctor's prognosis, whether it be a family member lost, whether it be a financial crisis, whether it be war or famine, that God is faithful, is He not? We may wish things were different. But in this, we see a glimpse of His glorious hope. 1 John 1:9 reminds us that even with our sin, our rebellion against God, that He is faithful in the midst of that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We serve a good God. As we look, and I give you stats of millions of people being in people groups that don't have the gospel, even so, God is bringing forth fruit. Even so, God is working things out, whether it be a bus breaking down in the middle of nowhere, which causes a conversation to happen between a Christian and an unreached people group, whether it be someone sitting down and praying at their dining room table and God pricking their heart, saying, go, and sending them off. We know that God is in the business of saving lost souls. And so let us be hopeful that God is going to redeem these, that there's going to come a day that when we're before the throne of God, every tribe, every tongue, every nation is going to be right before there. And we will join in a mighty chorus. David Platt comments on this passage, and he says, what God has done in our lives to change our hearts by His goodness is only a preview of the day to come when He will make all things new in all creation. And the work He has done in our new birth will one day lead to a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more trials and no more temptations. As we look through James chapter 1, the only way we can rejoice in these things is verse 18, I believe. How can you rejoice when trials come of various kinds? Because He brought me forth. And He's good, and He will carry me through. I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and I've not trusted Christ. And I would encourage you, if you have not been brought forth by the word of truth, the gospel bids you come to Christ. Trust in Christ. Believe in Christ for the redemption of sins, for the forgiveness of sins and the redemption, the reconciliation with Christ. Maybe you have been redeemed, but you're sitting here thinking, I don't do all the things that James is calling me to do. I'm not living it out. And honestly, I'm not even living that out within the body, not much less outside of the body. I'd encourage you. I mean, pick up an encounters from this past week or wait until Sunday and look at the encounters there. There is VBS. There is Family Mission Week. There are avenues that you can serve. And if that's too, you can't really practice patience to wait for then, don't worry. Be impatient for this reason. Talk to a pastor. They will tell you, you can serve in this way. But also, if you are here tonight, you feel like you've become tired or discouraged in the ministry, if it seems that, you know, every week I do this, and not only for if you were in ministry, but as a member of the church, you are just ministering. But it seems like you're just tired. I bid you, one, to pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage you through this passage. The Holy Spirit would encourage you and meet every need that you have. That you would look at what God has done in you and allow that to prompt you to many more years of lifetime service in His name. And I would encourage you to not become faint. James 1:17, I've already read it once, but it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I just want to take a moment and look at that no variation or shifting shadow in light of this verse, verse 18. That we do not have to wonder if He's going to make this happen. He brought me forth, but He's going to keep me. He brought me forth by His word, but is He going to change His mind? Is He going to go from a good God to one who now is causing harm to me? Our God does not change. Then the promises that we see, the hope that we see, the encouragement that we see in verse 18, in light of the previous verse, we serve a great God who, based upon His will and by the word, He brings us forth alive in Christ to be first fruits. We have a lot to be thankful for. My prayer is that tonight you've been encouraged by His word, and that also that you seek to study it each day, knowing that before us we have the word of truth. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Father, you are good. And God, this evening we have sung of your glorious gospel. God, of how you bring us forth. God, how you redeem us. God, we've prayed, proclaiming your goodness to us. And God, your word sings of your steadfast love. God, I pray that in this hope, in this gospel, that we would go forth. God, that you would be gracious to us in this time. God, I pray that you would encourage us. God, I pray that you would draw us to Christ. God, that you would transform the way that we think, who we are, and that we would be conformed to Christ. God, it is only through your grace that we can stand. God, I pray for those in our church who are traveling and are getting ready to travel to proclaim your gospel or to return from a trip. God, I pray that you'd be with them. God, I pray for us in this room as we go out, God, that you would go before us, that you would give us favor in the eyes of many. God, that you would open our eyes to the opportunities to share your love, to your gospel, to others. God, I pray that you would orchestrate many opportunities this week for us to share what you have filled us with. God, that we would be able to share the word of truth, knowing that it's not solely up to our language and our thoughtful or clever ways of organizing words, but God, knowing that you are at work. God, I do pray for the people groups that we've talked about that have no gospel witness. God, may you raise up someone to go, whether it be in this room or from another church in our area or from somewhere in the world. God, raise up your children to proclaim your gospel. God, I pray that we would serve you through ordinary means and through radical means. God, draw us to Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.